Turn in your Bibles today to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we'll be looking today at verses 17 to 30. Mark 10, verses 17 to 30, in a message entitled, A Word to the Wealthy. Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mothers or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Father in heaven, this passage gives us a lot to chomp on. Today and every day for the rest of our lives, Lord, as we look at it in just a small way today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, and I pray that we would be attentive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Author Andrew Schroeder tells about a poor farm boy from Iowa. His name was Oscar Hartzell, who in 1913 devised a scheme for separating a good many people from their life savings. You see, he cooked up this idea. He said, and to himself, he was going to contact everyone in the United States with the last name of Drake. And he told them he'd made an astonishing discovery. Due to a bureaucratic bungle, the estate of the famous British pirate Sir Francis Drake had never been paid out to his heirs. It had just been sitting there for over 300 years, gathering interest. By now, it was worth an eye-popping $4 trillion. Enough money to buy all of England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales combined. He invited people named Drake from all over North America to invest in his campaign to take on the British government, to take them to court to retrieve that money. And he promised that everyone would make at least $500 for every dollar they invested. You wouldn't believe how many people fell for that scam. Not just thousands, tens of thousands. Housewives sent Hartzell their grocery money. Kids sent them their allowance. Retirees sent their life savings. Some ministers even sent church offerings. The former farm boy from Iowa who came up with the scam was able to move to England, and he became a duke. And he lived like a king in a mansion with maids and cooks and butlers and gardeners and drivers. And even after the FBI checked out his story and announced that it was a total lie, that Sir Francis Drake's wife, in fact, had inherited and had duly received her husband's estate all the way back in 1597, people still kept sending Hartzell their money. Even after he was arrested, they sent their money. Even after he was tried, even after he was sent to Leavenworth, people kept sending him their money. They didn't stop till he finally died in prison after operating that scam for over 30 years. Are people crazy? We want to ask, are they greedy? Are they desperate? You say, well, that was back in simpler times when people were naive. Oh, come on now. Have you ever received an email from the wife of a certain Nigerian prince? That scam is still emptying the pockets of thousands of people every year, I'm told. A cartoon came across the internet recently. Showed a room full of money, and the caption read like this. A Nigerian man dies, and authorities find $27 billion in his apartment. He had been trying to give it away for 15 years, but no one would return his emails. It's hilarious. People can still be very foolish when it comes to money, which brings us to the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible from the ministry of Jesus. And we find in this story that in verse 17, Jesus is continuing on his way. He's in his ministry, verse 17, and as he's going along his way, a man runs up to him. A man runs up to him going out of his way to go to Jesus. He wants to have an encounter with Jesus. This is intentional. He's hurrying up. He really wants this to happen. This is important to him. He falls on his knees. So he's really serious about this. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man wanted something, and he knew that Jesus could give him the answer, or so he thought. And Jesus comes back to him and says, why do you call me good? It's really wonderful how Jesus comes back and gets right to the heart of the matter. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. In other words, the setup has already been made. If you think I'm good, then you know I'm God. And if you know I'm God, guess what? What's coming up just a few verses from now ought to be quite easy for you, right? Obviously, it wasn't so easy for him. So he says to him, well, come on. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Murder, adultery, steal, false testimony. He says, I'm a goody two-shoes, Jesus. I'm really good. I've done all these things since I was a little boy. I wasn't a bad boy that became good. I was a good boy that stayed good. So Jesus accepts this testimony from this man and looks at him and loves him. He loves this guy. And Jesus says, oh, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The Bible says, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. In other words, Jesus gave an ask that he was unwilling to provide. He gave an ask that this man was unwilling to provide. And then Jesus looks at his disciples. He looks at his disciples and says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples actually were amazed at his words. It's like, wait a minute, they got all this stuff, they got all this money. You're saying it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God? That this is difficult? Children, he continues, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Is there anybody here who believes that all your problems will be solved if you just had a little bit more money? Okay, how about if you had lots more money? One guy said, I'm planning to retire and live off my savings. What I'll do the second day, I have no idea. Maybe that's your situation. Of course, it's no fun to be short of cash. Did you ever see the commercial on TV where a man is sitting in a chair, tattoo parlor, with, he's going to have an expression to his, an expression of love to his girl, Donna. And he's going to have that expression of love by getting her name tattooed on his arm. And partway through the procedure, he asks how much it's going to cost. $50, says the tattoo artist. And the man pulls out his wallet and says, oh man, I only have $41. Camera cuts to the couple outside on the sidewalk. Donna is storming off and the guy is yelling after her, I'll get it fixed, I'll get it fixed. Camera then zooms in on the tattoo, which reads, I love Don. We know that more money will not solve all our problems, but it also can be uncomfortable to run out of money at an inconvenient time. Some of us may be having a difficult time financially. We don't want to minimize the difficulty that we can have with that. Still, we need to understand and confront the reality that Jesus warned time and time again against the danger of materialism, of loving money more than loving God, of loving things more than we love God. He says in this passage that a rich man is going to have a hard time getting into heaven. On another occasion, he talked about a rich man who built barns to hold his surplus crops. This guy then dies in the night, and Jesus calls him a fool because he had not laid up treasure in heaven. In another story, he describes a man who woke up one day in hell because the man had great wealth and he ignored the needs of a beggar who lay at his gates. On another occasion, Jesus told his disciples not to be anxious about what they would eat or what they would drink or what they would put on. They're not to worry about all this. We are to trust in God and not in our bank account. Jesus warned time and time again about reliance on money. In other words, if you think you've got it made and you've made it all yourself, why do you need God? Now, that doesn't mean that you don't make good decisions with your money. That doesn't mean that you don't take good care of it. And it doesn't mean that you're in big trouble if you've got a lot more than anybody else. It just means that the more you've got, the more you can rely on yourself. The more you don't need to rely on God. Guess what? You might think more about God if you didn't have so much time to work on this. Emails, games, all that stuff. There'd be more time for God. Now, these things cost a pretty penny. Even the flip ones cost something. So this stuff costs money, and sometimes that can draw us away from God. It can cause us to forget that our relationship with him is critical and key until we have the diagnosis of cancer. 6 months to live. Oh my goodness. All that money that I got in my bank account now doesn't look so powerful, doesn't look so meaningful, because now I'm looking at what time have I got left and what really matters in life. God becomes a lot more central. Things of the life to come become a much greater focus. There are many wealthy figures in the Old and New Testaments who were good people, who were not condemned just because they had money. But again, to be fair to our religion and to be fair to our responsibilities, we need to be reminded, from time to time of the dangers of the drive for wealth. What are some dangers? Let me think about that for a moment, because there are dangers in spending all your time making money. For one thing, the drive for wealth can be dangerous if it causes you to neglect the people you love. Am I making anybody uncomfortable yet? Could be your spouse, could be your children, could be your aging parents. It's not my intent to make anybody feel guilty about the hard choices that you make concerning your responsibilities to your employer and your responsibilities to the people you love. It's simply saying this. Some families have a real problem with the work-life balance. And it is a balance. Caused some people to do a double take a few years ago when it was reported that a different kind of rental agency had opened up in Japan. True story. Agency didn't rent automobiles or tools or homes or any of the other items that are occasionally offered for rent. Instead, this agency was called Rent a Family. This service catered to elderly people who are alone. Most of them have genuine families, but those families are too busy to give them much attention. This agency offers a stand-in family that visits these lonely elders for a few hours and acts like real family. Reports tell of customers paying more than $1,000 a visit for that service. During rent-a-family visits, elderly people treat the actors whose time they are renting like their own children and grandchildren. They often hand out pocket money to the stand-in grandchildren and berate those playing their children for not visiting more often. The president of the rent-a-family agency explains there are lots of people who feel lonely because everyone is chasing money and no one is paying attention to the human need for love and acceptance. Mrs. Suzuki, a retired doll maker who rented a family, wrote about it. From the bottom of my heart, I felt as though they could be my family. I know they're not my real family, but there was a real feeling of warmth. Sad. Old people who pay younger people to give them a little bit of attention because their own families have no time for them. Of course, maybe there ought to be a rent-a-dad agency in every community or a rent-a-spouse agency. It's not only elderly people who get neglected. In many cases, the biggest loser turns out to be the one who does the neglecting because he or she one day finds out for themselves that they are alone because of their neglect of the people closest to them. The drive for wealth can be dangerous if it causes you to neglect the people you love. And the drive for wealth can be dangerous if it causes you to get your values out of whack. Motivational speaker, best-selling author Tony Robbins, in his book Unshakable, gives us a glaring example of somebody who let his drive for wealth get out of control. His name's Johnny Depp. As many of you know, he's big, high-paid actor in Hollywood, and he notes that Depp has made more than $650 million on blockbuster movies like Pirates of the Caribbean and as the face of luxury brands like Dior. And yet, this fine actor is now reported to be in serious financial trouble. While he maintains it's due to the mismanagement of his financial managers, his managers point to his lavish spending. According to his managers, Depp was spending $30,000 a month on wine, $3 million to blast the ashes of late journalist Hunter Thompson out of a custom-made cannon. True story. Of course, as we often say, this is a free country. You can spend your money however you please, but not every expenditure is a wise one, and some people do very foolish things with their money. Each year, thousands of people visit the renowned Hearst Castle, West Coast, home of famously wealthy William Randolph Hearst. Pastor John Ortberg notes that Hearst accumulated 3,500-year-old Egyptian statues, medieval Flemish tapestries, centuries-old hand-carved ceilings, some of the greatest works of art of all time. They came from Sweden. He built a house, 72,000 square feet, that he could put his stuff in. Acquired property for his house, 265,000 acres. He originally owned 50 miles of California coastline. He collected stuff for 88 years. And then you know what he did? He died. He died. And you want to know how much William Randolph Hearst left behind? That's right. Every bit of it. All of it. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, said Jesus in one of his parables. He thought to himself, what am I going to do with all this stuff, all these great harvests of crops? I got no place to store all this stuff. And then he says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I'll store my surplus grain. I will have so much stuff. I'll have so much money that I'll say, hey, you got it made. You got a lot of grain. It's laid up for years and years and years. Take life easy now. Now that you've done all this, now that you've worked yourself to a frenzy, hey, eat, drink, and be merry. Have fun. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all you have prepared for yourself? Luke 12, this is how it will be, Jesus concluded, with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Do you take Jesus seriously or not? Serious question. Now, you and I will probably never be as wealthy as Johnny Depp or William Randolph Hearst, but the same principles apply to our financial resources as it does to theirs. Are we neglecting people that we love because of our chase of the almighty dollar? Are we using the resources that God has given us wisely? Are we generous with those who are not as fortunate as we are? Are we laying up treasures in heaven as well as here on earth? Sensible questions, friends, that all of us need to be asking, regardless of our income. Why is this so important? Why is this such a really big deal sermon, and why did Jesus spend time talking about it again and again? Here's the reason. Money has a way of distancing us from God. Money has a way of distancing us from God. It's an unusual person who can balance the possession of great wealth with the call to follow Jesus. A man named Richard Koch recently wrote a book titled Living the 80-20 Way. Work less, worry less, succeed more, enjoy more. He cited a recent survey of people who were asked how much more money they would need for them to be free of worrying about money. Now, here's an interesting thing. It turns out that those with incomes over $100,000 thought they needed far more money than those with incomes under $40,000. The high earners were 5 times more likely to say they needed at least another $90,000 in annual income in order not to worry about money anymore. Does that make sense to you? Shouldn't a person making only $40,000 a year worry more about money than a person making over $100,000 a year? But that's not how it works. Invariably, the more money you have, the more money you need to make you happy. But it's a trap, because money doesn't buy love and it doesn't buy happiness. If you doubt that, concrete scientific evidence to back it up. Two prominent psychologists, Jim Laura and Martin Siegelman cite studies that demonstrate that after a person accumulates a certain level of wealth, further accumulation has an inverse effect on their happiness and general well-being. It seems that if you extract wealth well beyond what you actually need, according to their studies, it turns on you. The more you have, the less happiness it brings. Now, there can come a point where money becomes so important in your life that it not only distances you from God, it actually becomes your God. That's why Jesus said directly in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. Man runs up to Jesus one day, falls on his knees in front of him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looked on him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. A really sad story, because this man's money had become more important to him than following Jesus. How about you? How about me? Do we need to examine ourselves and ask if material wealth has become too important in our lives so that it affects our relationships with others, so that it is affecting our satisfaction with our own lives, and most importantly of all, so it is creating a distance between ourselves and God? Think about that. A lot to chew on. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, your goodness, and your grace. Lord, you've given us so much. We live in a land of plenty, and even though we might not think we've got a lot compared to others in the world, we are millionaires. Help us, Lord, not to become so focused on wealth and money that we forget you. Help us, Lord, day by day, with all the resources that we have, to give back to you. For in that service, we will find happiness. In Christ's name, amen.